And this morning we are going to look at God's Word as we do on every Sunday. So I encourage you to take your Bibles out to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I've entitled this morning's message, Astonishing Unbelief. You guys are there. Give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Go ahead and read this section for you this morning. Beginning in verse 1. It says, Then he went out from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Isn't this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house. Now he could not do mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And they marveled because, he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Let's bow our hearts before God. Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, this morning. We worship you, we adore you. And Lord, as we look at Mark chapter 6, help us to get a fresh understanding of rejection and unbelief in the world that we live in today. We're always going to come across people that are full of unbelief, and that's what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus, Lord. So I pray as we look at this, we understand it in its historical context. And Lord, help us to understand it in our daily walk with you. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said.
Amen. Amen.
Faith is powerful. Faith is absolutely powerful. It can move mountains. But unbelief is also powerful. The power of unbelief has eternal consequences. Unbelief has been around quite some time. In fact, unbelief goes way to the beginning with Adam and Eve. You might remember Eve exercised unbelief, and the whole world, because of her unbelief, became subject to the curse and eternal judgment. A little ways after that, you come to Noah. You might remember Noah. Noah preached, was a preacher. He preached righteousness to the people and warned the world of judgment. And the world chose not to believe Noah. If you remember, unbelief caused Israel to die in the wilderness before they could ever enter into the promised land. Unbelief is powerful, not only in group settings, but also with individuals. You see this in the Bible as well. You might remember unbelief led Judas Iscariot to his everlasting punishment, chose not to believe. The religious leaders, if you look at them from the beginning to the very end of Jesus' ministry, were unbelievers. They functioned in unbelief with a very few exceptions. And like all unbelievers, their unbelief will result in them dying in their sin and forfeiting heaven. Unbelief is a powerful force. And as we look at this morning, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it shows us in the text the power of unbelief in light of Jesus's returning back to his hometown. Let me give you a little background to where we're at in Mark's gospel. the general attitude of the people is really basically circumstantial acceptance of Jesus. And it's really based upon the miracles. Jesus has been teaching, been doing miracles, and for the most part, the people have accepted him, but it's circumstantial. There's no hostility from the people, at least not yet. And the religious leaders, well, if you've been with us, the religious leaders are full-blown hostile, and they've demonstrated it towards Jesus. Now here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Jesus goes back to his hometown, the very hometown that he grew up in, was raised in. The people knew him, he knew the people. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. I have 3 points for you that are on the screen. Let's begin with our first point. Jesus returns to Nazareth. This is the return. That's our first point. Look at verse 1. Then he, that's Jesus, went out from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Jesus went out from there. Where? Well, if you're with us last week, he was in Capernaum. We saw two great examples of faith in the crowd. We saw the woman who had the issue with blood, and the Lord cleansed her, freed her up. Not only was she physically healed, she was spiritually healed in that she trusted in Christ as her Lord and Savior. We saw that last week. And then we also saw great faith with a man by the name of Jairus, who is one of the exceptions, at least at this time, a religious leader who believed Christ could raise his daughter. And we saw the miraculous healing of Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. They both functioned in belief. Now in the section, Jesus leaves Capernaum, and then he goes back to his own country. That would be Nazareth. Jesus heads back to his hometown. He's there. Glorious event, you would think. But it's not. Jesus had already been back to Nazareth back in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. He returned back for the first time, and they clearly rejected him. He went, he left the city after going in the synagogue and preaching. He left and they forced him out of town and they tried to throw him, get this, off a cliff. They clearly didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They rejected him. Now he comes back for a second time, and it made me think, Lord, why are you going back again? To get thrown off a cliff? Why would he go? Well, that's his hometown. That's his people. It's like you being a Christian. You love Jesus Christ. You want people to know Jesus Christ. And you shared with your friends. You shared with your loved ones. And they reject you the first time. You give them time. And then you come back again. Why? Because you love them. Amen? You want to see them saved. You want them to go to heaven. So Jesus goes back a second time. And notice at the end of verse 6, he's accompanied by his disciples. It says his disciples followed him. So Jesus goes back to Nazareth with the 12, his 12 apostles. Why is he going with his disciples specifically? The reason why is because we're going to see next week, Jesus is going to send the 12 out for the first time alone. And he's preparing them, you got to catch this, he's preparing them to understand those who believe, like we saw last week with Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, but he's also preparing them for those who are going to reject them. He's going to empower them. He's going to give them gifts of miracles, gifts of wonders in an incredible way. And they're going to experience both. Again, we will talk about that next week. And by the way, as an application point, you as a born-again believer, when you share the gospel, you're going to experience two kinds of reactions. Those who receive, they're interested in the things of God, that want to come to salvation, or complete rejection. Have you ever experienced both? If you're with me, say amen. That's the culture. That's the way it is. So expect both reactions. Some are hostile, like the religious leaders who rejected Jesus outrightly. And the first time Jesus went into Nazareth, they rejected him outrightly and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. This morning, they're going to react a different way, to indifference. You're going to see that too. You're going to see flat out rejection. You're going to see indifference with people. That's just the way it is. So an application, this pertains to us too, not just the 12. So we see the first point, the return. Let's look at the second point, the rejection. That's in verses 2-4. Look with me at verse 2. It says, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him, look at this, were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So the first thing does, he goes into Nazareth. We don't know how long he was there before the synagogue. And then he goes into the synagogue to teach. As a rabbi, he had the privilege of teaching in the synagogues. So he goes into the synagogue there in Nazareth, the very synagogue more than likely he was raised in and gone to from a young age to the age of 30. The first time that Jesus had returned to Nazareth, he read the people Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1-2a, and he proclaimed to be the Messiah. Now, we're not told specifically what scripture he read and exposited on, but more than likely, probably, he taught on the law and the prophets. Very common in the synagogues. Teach the law of God, the first five books of the Bible, and also the prophets, the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, minor prophets, Jonah, Nahum. He taught from the prophets and the law. And by the way, this week, I've been doing a deep, deep dive in the book of Leviticus. And I learned in my deep, deep dive in the book of Leviticus, it's probably the least read book that Christians read. Least read. By the way, a young Jewish boy at the age of 12, the first book that he studied, Leviticus. So I thought about it. I said, you know, when I finish Mark's gospel, Leviticus chapter 23 talks about seven feasts. And Jesus Christ is in all seven feasts. For example, one of the feasts is the Feast of Passover. The Passover lamb is who? Jesus. Then he has Pentecost is one of the feasts. Maybe we'll teach on Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came, empowered the believers for service. So maybe when we finish Mark's gospel, we may take a break from going to another book, and we'll go through Leviticus chapter 23, and then you could tell people, I studied the book of Leviticus. Telling you, it's a fascinating book. Christ is in it from Leviticus chapter 1 all the way to the end of Leviticus chapter 27. Jesus is in Leviticus, and he's teaching somewhere in the law of the prophets. But as he's teaching in the synagogue, verse 2 tells us that they were astonished at his teachings. They were, listen, amazed. They were overwhelmed. They were awestruck at his teaching. Like, wow. In our modern vernacular, we would say flabbergasted. Their mouths dropped. Like, wow. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when Jesus taught, he taught with authority. He not only knew the Word of God, listen, he was and is and always will be the living Word of God, right? The religious leaders back then, they would read a section of Scripture and then they would begin to expound on it, and they would go to rabbinical teachers, other rabbis, and say, well, the Talmud says this about this particular verse, and let me give you their interpretation. Jesus went off and said, this is the Word of God. I'm the living God. I am the Son of the living God. Let me explain it to you. And their mouths absolutely dropped. You might remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. After his resurrection, he appeared to a couple of people. And when those people were curious about the death of Jesus, the Messiah, or the death of the Messiah, Jesus went ahead and expounded on the law and the prophets. You could imagine, he's with these two guys and he begins to say, you know, that Leviticus chapter 23, the Passover lamb, that was me. Begins to go through the prophets and says, oh, you remember Isaiah 61, the Messiah was coming, proclaim liberty? That's me. He began to go through the Old Testament to teach them. Why? Because Jesus, once again, is the living Word of God. Jesus didn't go to rabbinical school. Back then, if you wanted to be a rabbi, you went to rabbinical school and the rabbis taught you. Jesus didn't need to go to rabbinical school because he is the Word of God in the flesh. So he's going to teach them what it has. And it makes me think today, in application, in America, you've got liberal seminaries that people go to. You have some seminaries that were so conservative until wokeism hit America. LGBTQ, BLM, right? And they begin to compromise. Now this is ingrained, social justice is ingrained in some of those conservative seminaries that were absolutely hard rock solid conservative. Now people are going there and they're learning that stuff. There are good seminaries and Bible causes out there, but it's shrinking, I can tell you right now. But the problem they had with Jesus, and they, it doesn't say it here, is that they questioned the origin of his teachings. Okay, he's not getting it from the rabbis, and he's coming from him. So they're questioning where this is coming from. But notice, as we continue on, they respond and say, what wisdom is this which is given to him? So the reaction is like, wow, this guy's got wisdom. It seems like divine wisdom, wisdom from God, knowledge from God. Incredible wisdom coming out of him. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Saying, wow, he not only teaches the scriptures, but he can apply the scriptures. Wow, this is amazing. And then they conclude, such mighty works are performed by his hands. Now, Jesus didn't perform them there in Nazareth. They heard word of mouth. Because Jesus has been turning Galilee upside down. Miracle, signs, wonders, teachings, like crazy. You can't deny it. This was all taking place. Miracles. And we know at this point in time, the Pharisees have been roaming around. And if you remember back in chapter 3, the Pharisees went and said, he does miracles in the name of Satan. Remember that? Oh, his miracles aren't gender, from Satan, from Beelzebul. So this is floating in the air. No doubt it's floating in the air of their minds. But they didn't deny the miracles. You can't. How could you deny a leper being cleansed? How could you deny fingers coming back and limbs coming back. You can't. Somebody with a withered hand, how could that hand be restored? You can't deny that. You can't. But they're questioning the origin. Where did this come from? It's happening. We just can't explain it. Religious leaders say Satan. What do we think? Let's look at verse 3. Look at their response to Jesus. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters, look, he had sisters, by the way, he had brothers and sisters, perpetual virginity of Mary, as taught by the Roman church, is not accurate. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Jesus was born of the virgin, right? But Mary and Joseph afterward had intimate union together. Why? Because it's holy, it's of God. It's just Jesus himself was born of a virgin. That was the miraculous. But they had children afterward. These people are recognizing not only their brothers and sisters, but they're giving them by name. They knew who they were personally. It's like people who know me. They'll say, oh, yeah, you're Vince's little brother, Chuck. Yeah, your mom's Carol. I remember your mom. Dad, Sam. Yeah, I remember Sam. They knew him. But the thing is they looked at Jesus and Jesus was essentially too ordinary for them. He was too ordinary. He's too much like us. And they begin these statements here, is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, etc., are all derogatory statements. It's like, is this not the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's boy? Joseph's more than likely dead by now. Didn't he make like cabinets for us? Didn't he hinges on doors? Didn't he make metal and Jesus? Then it says, not only is he not the carpenter, but he says, the son of Mary. Now, in our culture, it's a little bit different. In that culture back then, they never said the son of Mary. They would say, get this, the son of Joseph. Even if Joseph is dead and gone, they would never say the son of Mary because that's the way the culture was. They would always say the son of Joseph. You know what they're doing here? They're mocking him. They knew there's something unusual about Jesus. How did they know? The religious leaders. John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, the religious leaders attacked Jesus as if he was an illegitimate child. He was not planned. So they're coming here and they're mocking Jesus. Isn't he the son of Mary? Mary's boy? Brother of, look at this, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Lists four brothers here. They're all not saved at this point. None of them. Mary was. We believe that Mary was. But his brothers and sisters, as far as we know, are not saved. James, by the way, comes to Christ not as a brother, half-brother, but as Lord and Savior, post-resurrection. He was a leader in the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. James comes to salvation. Joseph, we don't know really anything about Joseph. Joseph, another translation would be Joseph. So he had a brother, half-brother, named Joseph. We don't know anything about him because nothing else is mentioned. Then it mentions here Judas. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, is it Judas the Iscariot? No. Judas was a common name. Judas is like John, Jack, Sam, common names. Judas was very popular. Judas, the short version of Judas, is Jude. You know the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation? That was written by Jesus' half-brother. He came to a saving knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior. The rest we don't know. We don't know. So we see the brothers initially are there, and they're like, they're looking at him, isn't he James's brother, Joseph's? Who is he? Yeah. Just common, ordinary. Who is he? Then he concludes verse 3. Look at this. And they were offended at him. Offended. This is not passive. This is offended. In the Greek, the word for offended is scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. They looked at Jesus as a scandal. They were offended. They stumbled over Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, Peter recalls this. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone, and a stone of, here it is, stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Peter's saying Jesus is precious to us who believe, but to those who don't believe, they stumble. This is them. He was a scandal. We don't want them. The teachings, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the amazement of who he is. Wow, this is great. Wait a minute. Our kids played with him. Who does he think he is? Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. This is what's referred to as a proverbial saying. A prophet is without honor in his hometown. Jesus is a Jew. Who did he go to? The Jews first, right? Jesus did the miracles essentially for the Jews. I'm your coming Messiah. I'm here. Rejected him. His family. Remember earlier, I think it's chapter 3. They thought Jesus was mad, out of his mind. Jesus, you must be getting a little tired. Why don't you come back home? Jesus is like, man, I got ministry to do. Rejection. In his hometown, he's too ordinary. He's like one of us. Maybe they were expecting Messiah to come, and more than likely, on a white horse as a political leader who's going to destroy Rome. And you know what? His second coming, that's what's going to happen. But he must die first at the hands of the Romans through the nation of Israel. You look at the Old Testament prophets, it wasn't fun to be called a prophet. God says, all right, I'm calling you to speak my word with no error. Speak to my people. Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? You think they went, oh, Jeremiah, thank you for those lovely rebuking words. I just love to hear correction. Isaiah, oh, thank you. Oh, we're going to go into captivity? We are? Can't you tell us about happy and rich and you know, why such bad news? They were all rejected. Prophets, they rejected Jesus outright. So you see, his own family rejects him. His own town rejects him. The nation of Israel rejects him. At his first coming. His second coming is another story. We're going to see things reversed. That's why I get excited when I look into Israel, prophecy and all this stuff. There's still an unbelief. There's still more Jews are coming to Christ now since they've come into their land than the previous 1900 years. You know that? It's growing more and more. Keep your eye on the Middle East. Jesus says a prophet is without honor sometimes. Anytime somebody does something in a great way, it's usually rejected by the people. Sometimes, you guys know, you come to Christ, it's glorious when a parent comes to Christ after you, or a child comes to Christ after you, or a friend. Oftentimes, they'll reject you. If they experienced it, if Jesus experienced it, the early church experienced it, you will too. You do something great, your brother's just going, ah, that's nice. Yeah, that's just Chuck. You know, just ordinary. I'm a lot smarter than him. Or vice versa. I look at my brother and say, yeah, I'm smarter than him. Oh, I know I am, but I won't tell him that. It's the way it is. Let's look at verses 5 and 6, the result, and then we'll close. Verse 5. Look at this. Look at this. Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He goes everywhere. The mobs are going, I'm sick. We saw last week, the woman, the issue of blood. If I could just touch his garment, I could be Jairus. Oh, if I could, you know, come to my house, please. Nazareth? They didn't want anything. They didn't want a healing. No, nothing. Nothing. He only healed a few. Just a few people in the town that just said, yeah, I want a healing. Yeah. Can you imagine that? Imagine being a paralytic. Imagine having some, nah. Yeah, but he's been healing people. Nah, it's just Jesus. Incredible. Incredible. Verse 6. And he marveled. Look at that. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages and the circuit. He marveled. I've been doing miracles left and right, like crazy. I've been teaching like crazy throughout Israel, particularly Galilee. Jesus looks at them and marvels, like, wow. Second time I've come here. I've given them a second chance. I'm your Messiah. You know, the miracles that I'm performing, that's all spoken of in the Old Testament that Messiah would do. I'm here. Oh, it's just Jesus. Jesus marveled. It's interesting. There's no other recording in the Bible that Jesus went back to Nazareth. Never went back to Nazareth. Essentially, this is Jesus saying, okay, went two times, tried to throw me off a cliff the first time, the second time, I'm here, big deal, just Jesus. Time to move on. And then he says he left to the villages and the circuit teaching. Jesus moves on. What's the application for us? There's a time you share the gospel. They don't get it. You may share it again. They don't get it. In my early days, I was so excited about Christianity, I would be way too zealous. And I turned them off. What do? We can only share it so much. And then you move on. Always keep your heart open for that individual. And listen, the best witness is your walk. People see your walk. They see a difference in your life. They heard the gospel. They may come back to you again and say, I want what you have. Maybe. Sometimes you just have to move on. Move on to the next village. And that's what Jesus and his disciples do. So again, application point. Boy, there's a lot to take here. Share. We have to share first. That's the start. That's why we've got tracks up there. That's why you can sit down and talk with people. They don't get it. Just love on them. Be a good example before them. If you mess up, listen, if you sin, you mess up, own it. Yep. They'll look at that and go, wow, he's humble about that. That even in his failure, he or she is humble about that. That's a good witness. Now, don't be messing up a lot so you could keep doing it and say, oh, I'm, you know. But you get the gist, right? Jesus is preparing his disciples. And the disciples, after the resurrection, the disciples ultimately go out, proclaim the gospel to the world. And then they pass the baton generation to generation to generations to today. And the baton is passed to me and you. We share. We love people. We move on. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you so much for your goodness. Thank you for this wonderful message. Just help us to understand that there are going to be people out there that reject us. That's just the way it is. People don't like to be confronted about sin. We were once that way. So it helps us to understand why others are that way. Lord, help us to have a heart that's prepared, that no matter the reaction of people out there in the world, we will just be faithful to share and live the Christian life. Help us, Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit so that we can move in power and boldness, just like the early church did, Lord. We pray that you be glorified in our lives. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us and loving us, that if you changed us, you could change anybody. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we close out, I want to invite Pastor Mohan up. We've been... I've known Pastor Mohan for years now. We've been, as you guys know, if you attend here, we support his church, his ministry in India. And he flew all the way from India, probably about 15 hours, to come to America. And I am thrilled that he took the time out to come to Florida to share. He's a real neat brother in the Lord. And now you've got a visual body and face to see instead of photographs. So he's going to share a little bit of testimony. And I want to share this too. A few months back, they burned down his church there. Who? Hindus. He has, in America, we have secularism all around. We don't see Hindus. I don't. You might run into a Muslim here and there. There they have radical Hinduism. They're radical. And they do things like that. And we've seen the video of the place torched. So I just encourage you to pray for Pastor Mohan and his fellowship there, because they understand what it means to be persecuted in that type of way. We, per se, don't know that much. So with that said, I'd like to invite Pastor Mohan just to share a little bit. Which microphone? This one here? Okay. Pastor Mohan, come on up.
Thank you. Good morning. I
thank God for this wonderful opportunity to stand before in front of you. I really thank God for this day that I experienced the beauty of service here. I enjoy the word of God you preach. And my name is Pastor Mohan from India. And I'm doing my church planting ministry where there is no gospel areas. And my I got only one wife, that is Sureka. And God has blessed with two children. One is Michael, one is Samuel. And thank you so much. It is with great joy and deep gratitude that I stand before you today. I want to thank you all for welcoming me so warmly and for the privilege of representing India here. It is a truly honor to be part of the congregation to share in love and fellowship of the body of Christ. So I do I express my heartfelt appreciation, Pastor Chuck, and many times he encouraged through word of God, through his prayer on phone. And when I used to go mission trip, so I called I think 2-3 times to pray. And when I went, God has did many miracles. So after that mission trip, so the 5 people baptized after that service.
Amen.
So I show the pictures of baptism pictures also. So it's not you people are very lucky because we have freedom to worship. But in India, it's very difficult to worship like this because of, there are so many hot places. I think the brother even knows some Hindus, RSS, Bajrang Dal, and there are so many people. And while we are worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, so they are coming, they are saying Jai Ram, Jai Ram, which means a Hindu name. So they disturbed many times. And a few months back, one of our branch churches, they burned in the night time. But praise God, no one is hurt. So really, it's challenging. It's a challenging. Sometimes we, who knows, I may die for Christ for the sake of gospel because of danger is like that. In my, I used to go Orissa, I think the brother even knows, between Orissa and Andhra, there are so many BJP people who loves more, they are very stubborn in Hindu religion systems. And they worship everything, whatnot, sun, moon, and trees, and stones, and everything, they became God. So, but we have, I have a wonderful living God in my heart.
Amen.
And I worship, and I'm telling the truth to the people who are in blind, in their life. So when I share the word of God, people, they open their eyes, they know the truth, and many people came to Christ. So in my church, we have been praying for you, for your church to grow in the Lord. And I'm asking only one thing is, please pray for me so that I can go many places and to preach the gospel, because of we are in the end days. So as much as we can, I have to do, because of God has given me burden to share the word of God, to encourage some young leaders, because I used to give a leadership training for few people with my limited source. So I am asking to pray for us. Agree to all the people. So I brought wishes to you all. So my people are telling hello to you all. Thank you so Amen. Much and giving this opportunity once again. Thank you so much. Amen. If you have any doubt, please ask me. So I will explain because of I have a right to speak wrong English.
You do fine. You do fine. Doing
you
great.
Understand. Yeah. You can mold anything. So like this up and down or up, go on.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for giving opportunity. Love you all.
Thank you. God bless you.